Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And we'll read again verses 4 through 8. So Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 4 through 8. Again, we'll give our attention to the reading of God's Word here. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is an handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor? And bereave my soul of good. This also is vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Amen. We'll end the reading of God's Word there at the 8th verse. And let us do seek God briefly as we'd come to consider this portion together this morning. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask again thy wonderful blessing, which if thou dost give, there will be no sorrow added to it. And so we look unto thee and give the promised Spirit to help in our time of need. Remember Christ's precious wounds. Remember his loving heart and that great powerful resurrection of the dead. And he's now sitting there, Lord, at thy right hand. Look upon him, Lord, and bless us. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, last time we looked at verse 4, about the work that God has given us as humans to do. Genesis 2:15, we mentioned where God put us into the earth. There it talks about the garden and to dress it and keep it. Solomon comes again to look at work or travail. You looked at it earlier in the book, especially in chapter 2. But he comes back again and he considers it. And remember we said about that right work that many do, whether it's upright in the sense of righteousness, they do it for a right end, or if it's just right work in the sense of something that's acceptable, something that's profitable and helpful, that they contribute to society or their family or things of that nature. But whichever way we take it, when he makes that contribution and his neighbor envies him. And so that, instead of getting the thanks that he deserves for helping, for advancing things, whatever area of life it may be, he is rather thought ill of because he, you know, accomplished something that I didn't accomplish or contributed something that I didn't contribute to whatever the case is. And so it becomes then for that man vanity, empty. It doesn't give him the things he thought would accrue. He thought he was trying to help. Just think of a doctor. You know, he maybe invents a medicine that helps to cure some kind of cancer. And all that he gets is from other doctors is, you know, medical journals that question whether he really did that himself. Or really it's rather that effective, even though there's a lot of proof, whatever. Well, it just didn't give him he thought the other doctors would be like, it's great, let's work on another one now. But no, they've got to run him down because they weren't the first one to put it out or something. And vexation of spirit, trouble, becomes trouble to him as well. Well, then the fool comes into view in verse 5. I want to look at that today with God's help. It says, the fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. You remember our basic title for these verses here from 4 down through verse 8 is that work is corrupted by three things. And the first one was by envy, like I said last week. But to this day, by idleness. Our work that God has given us to do is corrupted in another way. And that second way that Solomon shows us is by idleness. Idleness. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. If we think about the connection here, you know, he sees the man as diligent. The man that produces something good and wholesome and beneficial. Now what does that man get? Envy. Trouble. Vexation of spirit. So he's thinking, why do I want that? I don't want to trouble myself to do that. All you're going to get is more trouble. You work hard and you just get, you know, reprimanded as it were. One friend used to say, probably still does, no good deed goes unpunished. That's what this man's probably feeling. So the fool says, not me. So we want to look at him today. He's called a fool. A fool. It's interesting that word in the original means fat. So what do you think that refers to? Well, he's full of his own wisdom. He's full of himself. There's no lack to his self-conceit. Let me just give you a couple. You know the Proverbs are full of warnings and things about folly and the foolish man. In Proverbs chapter 26, a few pages back, really, we have this verse in verse 15 and 16. Very similar here. It says, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard, notice, is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. See, he's full of him, of his own wisdom, his own conceit. In his own eyes, he's wiser than men that actually studied and or can give a reason why you should work, why you should do this, why you shouldn't do the other thing. But he knows better. He knows better. Proverbs 6:10, another one that speaks of the effects of this being full of himself and thinking that I don't need to labor. If all it's going to do is bring trouble and heartache. Let me just back up and say, why should we labor? I think we said this last week because God commanded us to labor. He put us here to work, to do, to accomplish, to contribute. Obviously, as we're able. Not everybody can do the same kind of work. Not everybody can do the same amount of work. But as we're able. 6:10, Proverbs 6:10. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. There's a similar one, I won't read it, but in chapter 24, verse 33. Very similar thing of Proverbs 6, 10 and 11. But you see how the sluggard, the fool, the slothful man, doesn't want to trouble himself to do anything. Lest he has even more trouble. If all you get is vanity and vexation of spirit, well, I'm just going to fold my hands together. And sit back and relax. But he seems wise. He says in his own mind, this is the way to do it. But what does the Bible tell us? His want's going to come as one that traveleth. And what is one, when it's coming. He is, you know, if you're on a trip, you're going somewhere. Want is coming to the sluggard's house. As an armed man, it's going to be very hard to fend off want. is eating his own flesh. It doesn't mean that necessarily literal cannibalism, but you get the idea. He's destroying himself because he won't work. He's destroying himself and those that depend on him. His own flesh, over in Isaiah 58, one of the texts we go to sometimes for getting a balance on fasting and encouragement in the Lord's day, the Sabbath day. But in chapter 58 of Isaiah, verse 7, he's talking about a true fast, in other words, a sincere one, not just one to be formalistic, bowing our heads as it were like reeds before God, but to actually do good by it. But anyway, one of the things he says in verse 7, at the very end, he says, and it's one of the things we should not do. He says, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. In other words, thy own kinfolk. You think of 1 Timothy and chapter 5, and verse 8. Paul speaks there very strong words to us. And I think especially to fathers, husbands. Of course, if there's sometimes there's extraordinary circumstances apply to someone else, but normally that's how it applies. But 1 Timothy 5, 8, it says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. To work, to supply for your own flesh, yourself and those of your own household, is not something that is optional for us as Christians. Well, for any man, really, but especially for Christians who profess to know the Lord, profess to follow Him. Paul connects it with denying the faith, being worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. Not to say that if someone falls into that sin that they are unsaved if they're a true believer, but it gives evidence that they're falling away from serious Christian duty. And they need to pull themselves back by God's grace. The fool says, well, that's okay. I'm not going to have all that trouble, you know, all the stuff that comes with accomplishing things, this vanity, vexation of spirit that this other people get. I'm just going to cruise on. That's what they think. But God says that they're going to eat their own flesh. They're going to destroy themselves and their family. And if they're not careful, they'll destroy their own soul. Their own soul. The work is corrupted. In this sense, it would be destroyed by idleness. Refusing to work, refusing to labor, refusing to provide. How does this apply? It applies, of course, just to the regular life we live. Going to work, drawing a paycheck, paying our bills, you know, feeding our families, things like that. But it also applies to spiritual things too. Spiritual things too. Richard Baxter said one time, when he was questioned about, maybe even upbraided, about his labors as a gospel minister, and you know how some people say, and sadly it is true, that sometimes, that guy became a preacher so he didn't have to do anything. And sometimes it's true. Well, Richard Baxter was saying that he wished he could have just chosen the occupation of, like a blacksmith, I think is the example he gave. Because he says, the more that I labor in my calling, the more it wears me out and consumes me. At least with a blacksmith, I'd be, you know, gaining muscle and your body feels better because you're working it and things like that. So we can say, well, we don't want to labor too hard. in the ministry or in our, for our souls or whatever, it's just going to wear me out. It's going to make me feel worse or whatever. Why do I want to get up early to pray? You know, I'm just going to feel more tired, or etc. You know, there's all kinds of things that God asks us to do. Spend time reading the Word. Could be doing this other thing. This is more enjoyable. Obviously, there's a time for everything. But let's not neglect our souls. I mean, our bodies are important in their place. But we're here for just a little time, really. A very short space. And, you know, I'm 44. Many of you are older than me. You know better than I do how quickly time slips away. And you look back and like, what have I gotten done? How much more do I know of the Lord? How much have I interceded for folk? What have I done for Him that did so much for me? Am I preparing for heaven? Am I looking forward to it? Am I longing for it? Or am I just folding my hands together? We're going to eat our own flesh spiritually too. And if we're fathers or mothers or others that have, or ministers, of course, elders, whatever, if we have influence on our others in our responsibility, it's going to hurt them too. As we dwindle down, as we become weaker spiritually, so will those under us. And think of this as well, an example of our Savior. As He is working, He's going about preaching, going about teaching, healing diseases, developing the doctrine of the kingdom of God, in other words, revealing it little by little to His apostles and those that heard Him. It's an interesting passage in Isaiah 49. And as we turn there, just remember, He was prophesied in Isaiah 53 to be what? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and rejected of men. His labors were not appreciated. And many esteemed Him to be afflicted and smitten of God. But God was against Him. At least in a chastening hand. If not worse. Especially the Pharisees. But in Isaiah 49... I can't go into all the reasons, but if you read, especially from verse 1 down, you know, through about 7 or 8, and if you look at some of the New Testament references maybe in your margin, you'll see this is speaking of Christ, Jesus Himself. But Christ is speaking to the Father. In verse 4 He says, Then I said... I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Brethren, Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He looked and He came unto His own. What does John tell us? His own received Him not. He had vanity and vexation of spirit for coming to do them good, for coming to heal their diseases, for preaching the acceptable day of the Lord, to come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some didn't, but many scorned Him of His own people. He was sent, but what? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Those that were the visible church at that time. Many of them rejected. Thank God many of them received as well. But Him looking at it as a man, He was a true man. These words are put into His mouth in prophecy here in Isaiah. I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. He knows how you feel. When you're seeking to do the Lord's will, you're laboring, you don't see any progress. You don't see any fruit. You don't see anything coming together. Christ saw the same thing. He felt the same thing. You might think, why do I need to pray another day for this person or that thing? Pray for a number of years and nothing seems to have happened. Why do I need to read another chapter in Leviticus? It doesn't seem like I'm getting anything from it. Why should I seek to manifest the fruit of the Spirit and keep crying to God for more of His grace to work in me His image, His love, His joy, His peace, His long-suffering and patience and those things? It doesn't seem to help anything. No one seems to notice. It doesn't seem to give any witness or testimony to God and His grace to those around me. Christ felt the same thing. But he goes on in that verse to say, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. And he says, and the Lord saith to him in verse 5, that formed him from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he also says he would also be a salvation for the Gentiles, not only for the Jews, for Jacob. Then God will use you. God, your work is with Him. In other words, He'll reward you. He sees it. Doesn't Paul pick up on that and say it's not a vain thing for us to be always abounding in the work of the Lord? The Lord will reward us. He's righteous. He will not forget. To you may seem, as it did to Jesus, empty, vain, coming to naught or coming to nothing. But all God sees higher, doesn't He? See, we can't see what God is doing in hearts. We can't see what God is doing in providence to move things, to change things. Isaiah 53 also tells us not only was Christ rejected of men, man of sorrows and despised, and men thought he was afflicted even of God. Through all that and through the greatest seeming rejection of my God, why hast thou forsaken me upon the tree? Yet, verse 11 of 53, he shall see, that is Christ shall see, the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And then there comes that reward. I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors and bare the sin of many, made intercession for the transgressors. That which looked like not only literal death, but the death of his whole mission to the outward man was really the fulfilling and the accomplishing and the victory in the eyes of heaven. And then why are you and I here today? Because he has seen the travail of his soul. Because he persevered when he thought all was vain and nothing. In bearing the sins of many. In bearing the miseries of this life. Of working out in obedience to God that we can have imputed to us. It says, he's by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Many take that to be saving knowledge of the sinner. Of Christ. The imputed righteousness. What did he get for all his service? Well, naturally speaking, in his own natural soul, vanity and vexation of spirit. He was envied. Remember, we spoke of that last week. We won't go and read the verse again, but it's in Mark, chapter 15, and verse 10. Pilate knew that he delivered Christ up for envy. Yet he persevered in the face of all that. He wasn't like the sluggard. So I'm not going to get into trouble all that. I can see. I just need to stop here. After my baptism, the devil's already put me through a temptation. All I get every time I teach is the Pharisees attacking me, the Sadducees questioning me, the Herodians coming after me to trap and trick me. I'm not doing it. I can't get any rest. All the crowds are with me. Remember the time in Mark when he told his disciples, "Let's get in the boat and go to the other side," because it was so busy, the scripture tells us. So many coming and going, they had not even time to eat. So he said, "Let's come away with me. Let's rest a while." But they get to the other side, and they knew him. I wish they recognized him. And yet he had compassion upon them and taught them many things. Jesus was not living a life of opulence and of retirement and of comfort. But he persevered for you and me in the face of vanity and vexation of spirit. Brother, in our callings, we don't have the calling of saving the world from sin. That was one. There was one Lamb of God that came to save sinners. We have our own callings, our own places of work, our own duties. And if we do the right thing, we may come into envy of some level or another. And it may very much seem to us, it's empty. It's trouble to me just to do this. May be tempted to fold our hands together. But remember what the text says. We eat our own flesh. We'll destroy ourselves. You know, Calvin, just in a historical example, he, after he was saved in France there, and he was called by some in his day the most learned man in Europe. But he didn't want to be a reformer in the sense of having to be public. He wanted to retire to Strasbourg, up there with his friend, Bucer, and just be really on staff, as it were, and to write and to help the Reformation that way. Not just kind of be in a very side, like in the shadows. He was not a public kind of person. His personality was not like that. But he couldn't get through to Strasbourg. He had to stop in Geneva one night. And you know the story. Farrell heard he was there and came to see him. And he was a fiery man, just like his beard, red. And he basically reasoned with Calvin for many hours a night, but he put his finger in his face basically and said, "If you leave Geneva and you go to Strasbourg, I will curse all your studies." Because he's trying to show him he needed to be there to help direct that city and that church. Well, Calvin was very vexed, thinking of all that through that night, but he figured that the Lord spoken through Farrell, and he had to stay. But you see, the thing is, he knew he was going to have trouble, terrible trouble. He didn't want it. But God helped him overcome it. He can help you and me. We're not called to be a Calvin. But we do have things that are not real appealing to us to do in our duties. If we're going to be faithful to heaven, to God, to Christ, we're tempted just to fold our hands and kind of go off and leave stuff alone. That is part of our duty. But let us go forward. Let us trust Him. Let us trust Him. Matthew Henry, commenting on one of the verses in Psalm 40, said something to the effect that there is power enough in the Almighty God to help the weakest saint. There's mercy big enough to help the most unworthy saint if they will just trust Him. So just trust Him. David said he waited patiently for the Lord there in Psalm 40. Let us do that as well. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Christ, our mighty Savior, though tempted with these thoughts of failure, of everything he was working at for thee, coming to nothing. Yet he rallied himself by faith, looking up to heaven, saying, his work and his judgment, his vindication was with thee. Lord, help us the same, to know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Encourage each one of us, Lord, that know thee. Lord, that thou art mighty and thou art merciful. And these two great attributes we need this day. Lord, we come unworthy. We come, Lord, full of sin in our hands and our hearts. And yet we would be servants of the Lord. We would have ourself to be continually diminished, little by little, so that Christ might be increased again, little by little. John the Baptist saying what might become our own experience, that he, that is the Lord Jesus, must increase, but we must decrease. The Lord, work in us, we pray. Work by us. Encourage our hearts. For Lord, we need hope to continue. We thank thee, Lord, that in some of the lowest spots, Jesus looked up to his Father and found hope. Lord, may that comfort our souls today, that our works and our labors will be rewarded, even though they're imperfect, even though they're not to the degree and to the accomplishment that we would have them to be, but washed in the precious blood of the Lamb and done for his glory, they shall be rewarded. Lord, we pray that thou would bless us the rest of this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.